This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. In Los Angeles this last time, I did two sermons on the book of James, and so we brought to you tapes number 5 and number 6, and I did those as videos down in Los Angeles. And what I would like to do is see if we can, say one Sabbath in February, get together with a sack lunch like we had last time and do two of them on James again, so we can get through the book of James without undue delay. Because I know how this can be. We can get so bogged down in details that we could just, literally stay with it forever and ever, and then we wouldn't get the benefit out of it. So we certainly don't want to do that. I might mention that tape number 5, which you have, is about an 80% repeat of tape number 4, and it just happened to turn out that way, just going back and reviewing concerning Abraham and Isaac and all of that sort of thing. But there are some different aspects of it on tape number 5 that I didn't bring out on tape number 3. And then when we got to tape number 6, I began chapter 3, and we went down through verse 5. So what we'll do, we'll just read up to verse 5. I'll let you listen to the tapes. And only comment here that it's certainly very important, and I think I understand more how profound the book of James is when I see the structure of it in relationship to the rest of the Bible. And all of these teachings that he brings out, as you will see, are very important for us. So let's cover the first 5 verses of James again. I'll just read them, make a couple of comments, and then we'll go on from there. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of the Epistle of James, and I'll be reading from the translation that I have made up here. I might mention that my translation, I'm not trying to get an official translation of the Bible, which is going to replace other Bibles. This is a study aid. I hope to make them much more clearer than some of the modern translations are. And that doesn't mean that it's going to be perfect, because we're all fallible, but at least what I'm going to try and do is present it in such a fashion that it will be more meaningful and understandable to each one of us. And as I mentioned, there will be occasions when I will, in going through the final editing of this, change a word or two as we go along. I just might mention that for those of you who have chapter 3 on the mailing list, you might want to go to verse 15 right now. Verse 15 I've translated this way: this wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthy. And in the mailing I mailed out, I have the word animalistic and demonic. Now I've changed that, which will come in the final edition of it, to psychic. So you might want to go ahead and change that in your copy. Psychic, because it comes from the Greek word psyche, which then is our word we get from psychology or psychic. Now, it could be translated animalistic, because that is a secondary translation of it, because all animals have souls. And the Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. The Greek word for soul is psyche, okay? Or psyche would be the Greek pronunciation of it. So it would be proper to translate it animalistic, but that gives you the sense more of instinctive rather than psychological. And I think psychological is more apropos in today's world, because we have so many psychologists. I mean, you even have them on the radio, call in psychologists, call up and solve your problem type of thing, okay? So you might go ahead and change that from animalistic to psychic, P-S-Y-C-H-I. Now, chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, do not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a more stringent judgment. And the key thing here we need to remember is that James includes himself. He includes himself. He doesn't say, you teachers, he says, we. Because we, including himself, are all frequently sinning. And I'll just mention once again that the Greek word here means to miss the mark, but I translated it sinning because when you go back to chapter 2, where it says about that if you offend in one point of the law, you've transgressed the whole law, and the word offend in the King James is the same word, so I translated it in my translation as sin in both cases, because this is what he's talking about, and he's talking about the Christian's perception of sin, how you feel inside, not the manifestations of what it is to other people. Okay? It may not be a sin to people in the world, but it is a sin in your mind. And that's what we're talking about here. If anyone is not sinning in what he says, this one is a perfect man and able to hold in check the whole body. And be sure and go back and listen to the analogies that I brought on the why he used horses. Remember, we put bits in horses' mouths for them to obey us, and we are directing their entire bodies. Consider also the ships being so large and being driven by strong winds and are being turned about by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the one who is steering may decide for himself. And this himself is indicative of a middle voice verb, as I mentioned, that this is something he did himself. Okay, and in the analogy I pointed out that your life is like the boat, the sea is the world, the wind is the power of the force, whether it is the power of God's Spirit, Acts the second chapter, the Holy Spirit came as a sound of a mighty rushing wind, or the power from the prince of the power of the air. So I went through and drew the analogy, how asking which one is filling your sails. Okay, verse 5. In the same way also the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And see how large a forest a little fire sets ablaze. Now, just this year we had the fires in the East Oakland Hills. What an awesome firestorm that was. And it was started what? By a little teeny fire that was left unattended. And the wind came along. Now, how are rumors of the tongue born? Almost like the wind, right? And there's the saying even in Proverbs, which is, a little bird shall carry it. Today, we have the great assistance of telephones. So whatever is said can be just taken right out very quickly. And it can. See how large a forest the little fire sets ablaze. And once these things get going, they create their own wind. They create their own power, as it were. And some of the firemen look at these fires as if it's a personality that these fires have, because they're totally unruly. You can be standing in one place as a fireman putting out a fire, and the fire will leap clear over you, set another building or house or trees on blaze, and the next thing you know, you're caught right up in the middle of it. So this is very apropos when he says, see how large a forest a little fire sets ablaze. Now let's come to verse 6, and we'll begin going through each one of these verses after this in considerably more detail. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the world of unrighteousness. That's where it begins. In exactly the same way the tongue is set in our members, the one which is defiling the whole body and is setting on fire the course of life and being set on fire by hell. And the word there for hell is Gehenna. Now then, every species of animals and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue no human being is able to tame. It is an unrestrainable evil full of death-dealing poison. So we'll cover verses 5 through 8 and then we'll go on from there. Now the tongue is a fire, the world of unrighteousness. Let's go to Matthew, the 12th chapter, and see what Jesus said about the tongue. And isn't it with the tongue that you express what comes to your mind? So sin begins in the mind. The tongue is that vehicle which expresses it. And that's why he says, brethren, we're all constantly missing the mark or sinning. If you could, how many conversations would you go back and reclaim? Or if you had conversations recorded on a recording, how many of them would you like to run through the magnetic eraser and get rid of as never existing? Okay, well, you can. That's called repentance. And the operation of the magnet is called forgiveness through the blood of Christ, as we covered before. But here in Matthew 12, Jesus talks about the tongue and the sin and forgiveness and the lack thereof. Matthew 12 and verse 31. And I'm constantly amazed how much that James' epistle reflects the teachings and thinkings of Matthew. And why do you suppose that is? Well, I think that it is because Matthew was written first. And it is known that Matthew probably was the only gospel written in Hebrew. Very possibly that was so. And so it was written to the Jews. And as we found out, this epistle here is written to the Jews in the synagogues who were following Christ. Matthew 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Now that comes from the tongue, that comes from the mind, right? All manner. Now I'm covering this so we understand there is hope. And the way we control our tongues more is to kind of get them out there so far many times we step on them. And then it hurts. And there are many times I feel like that. Now, unfortunately, I could use the word in a proper way, the ones that we use this on most of all are the ones we love. And it's sort of a natural human proclivity. I won't say hypocrisy nor double standard, though it may appear like that, that sometimes we treat people that we don't know as well as we know our family on the surface better than we do our own family. I'm sure I'm not saying anything new to any of you, okay? Why? Because family arguments are for the family. That's why. Family difficulties are for the family. And so we do make this differential between the family and other people. However, when it gets to the point that it is noticeable to you or to someone in your family that you're nicer to other people than your own family, then you need to stop and take stock and regroup and begin asking God to help you do what you need to do in your family, because after all, they're the ones you love. What's that song? What is that song? The ones we hurt are the ones we love. What's that old song? Anyone remember it? You always hurt the one you love. Yeah, that's it. That's the way it ends up. Now think of that in relationship to God. Think of that in relationship to Christ. Does God love us? Yes, for God so loved the world, that is in all of its inglorious evil, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. Now, do we hurt God? Yes, we do. That's what he's talking about here, blaspheming. And what was the greatest hurt that God took from the tongue of men and the action of Satan, but the crucifixion of Christ? So you see how in depth that this epistle of James really is. You can take all of these words, okay, and you can say, all right, let's apply these scriptures to the judgment and condemnation and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And remember, what did Jesus say when he was on the cross? What was the first thing he said when he was crucified and that cross was lifted up? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Now that's a tremendous amount of love, but that is also forgiving a tremendous sin and heinous crime, isn't it? Yes, it is. Okay? Now, maybe with that you can understand why it is so against God to be self-righteous. You just remember that. Jesus said, forgive them, Father, they know not what they are doing. Okay? So he says here, every manner or all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, verse 31, Matthew 12, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And this is the total rejection of the Holy Spirit. This is not some simple little thing that a man does. This is by choice, total blasphemy against God. And it says the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit comes from God the Father, and you are rejecting the work of God the Father. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks a word against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good, and we're going to see about the analogy of the tree here as we get down into some of these other verses, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. And the whole purpose of the book of James is for us to clearly see how to line up our lives and our conduct according to the Word of God. To let the Word of God come as the sword of the Lord, as it were, and prick our consciences for us to realize we've got a long way to go in overcoming our own human nature and our own internal hypocrisies. And I know it's having that effect on me, you know, just personally. You know, as I go through and translate and read and study and prepare and then bring the sermons, I'm speaking an awful lot to old Korean term is watashi, which means myself. Okay? And that's why, and especially when you go back and consider what James says when he says, we, he's including himself. And if the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who saw Jesus grow up, who rejected Jesus until after he was crucified, and then Jesus appeared to him. When he comes along and includes himself right in there with all of the rest of us, of humanity, you know, that's a pretty powerful statement by James. Okay, let's go on. It says, either make the tree good or his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Now, we'll see a little bit more here concerning trees in just a minute. Now, when we get down to that section. Then he says, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking. Notice the King James, ETH. Okay? Which means, is speaking. For the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. But the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words, which are spoken by your tongue, you shall be justified. And by your words, you shall be condemned. Now, How then do we find ourselves a way out of this difficulty? I know, cut the tongue out. No, that won't stop the mind. That may stop the effect, you see. That's why we are to let the Spirit of God, as it were, enter in. Remember, to the Laodiceans, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open, I will come into him and sup with him." This means we need to grow closer to Christ. That's what that means. And the model daily prayer is, "Forgive us our sins." And, of course, that's on a daily basis. Okay? Therefore, then, all of that will be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you will not be condemned. Romans, the 8th chapter, if you go back to the sermon before this one, very clearly says that if we have the Spirit of God, and if we are yielding to God, there is no condemnation. So that's what we need to keep in mind. Okay? Okay, in the same way, yes. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Exactly in the same way the tongue is set in our members. Now back to James here. The one which is defiling the whole body, as setting on fire the course of life, and is being set on fire by hell. I imagine that Governor, what's his first name, Clinton, he's feeling the course of fire of the tongue, which has been set loose from hell from his own actions or his own behavior by those who are now the little birdies coming out of the woodwork and tweet, tweet, tweet. So now he's going to be put right on the hot fire of CBS, I think it is here tomorrow or the next day, and to try and counter all those arguments that he was a philandering individual like Gary Hart. So I don't know how that's going to turn out. But there it is right there. Now let's go to the book of Psalms and let's see some of the Psalms in dealing with the tongue and some of the Proverbs. Psalm 5, the fifth psalm. And, of course, it's also by the use of the tongue that conversion comes by, isn't it? We confess our sins, talking to God, right? If we confess that Jesus is Lord, Romans the 10th chapter, and believe from the heart that He is the Savior, died, crucified, resurrected, we shall be saved. Of course, there's a lot that goes behind that to make that up. Okay. Here in Psalm 5 is an excellent example of the use of the tongue, good and bad. Verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation." That's where the words start. Now, that's why the first psalm starts out, "Blessed." You see, blessed is the man that meditates in the Word of God day and night. Okay? So, consider my meditation. Now, Psalm 5 and verse 2. "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto you will I pray." And the most important thing that we can do with our tongue and our mind is pray to God. Not be like the hypocrite, stand on a corner and make long prayers to be seen of men. Okay? Verse 3, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto you and will look up. For you are not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. The foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy them that speak leasing." Now that is an archaic term for corrupt sayings. When we see leasing today, we think of a rent-a-car, you know, or something that we rent, okay? "The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." Of course, then that's with the tongue again. What is the old Indian saying? White man speaketh with forked tongue. Okay? That is true. That is true. Talks about in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, that a minister is not to be double-tongued. Which ties in with one of the verses a little later, where he's not to give a blessing on one hand and turn around and give a cursing on the other hand. See? Be double-tongued or be political. See? Now back to Psalm 5 and verse 7. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy, and we'll see how that ties in with James, the 3rd chapter. In your fear, I will worship toward your holy temple. Oh, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Now, that's the trying of the reins in the heart. To lead us. That we are conquered by God. We're not a wild horse or mule out here in the wilderness anymore. But we are directed by God, going in the direction He wants us to go. So he says, Oh, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. And there is no unfaithfulness, for there is no faithfulness, rather, in their mouth. Their inward part is very wicked. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy you them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Now notice, he's not praying down a curse. That he's saying, God, I want you to curse these people. He's saying, Oh God, destroy them. How? Let them fall by their own counsel. In other words, let them get trapped in their own devices. And how many times do we get trapped in our own devices and stupidity? Okay? Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those that put their trust in you rejoice, and let them ever shout for joy. Now, there's another use of the tongue then, you see. Joy and happiness. Because you defend them, and let them also that love your name be joyful in you, for you, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will you compass him as with a shield. All right, let's look at a couple of other psalms here. Psalm 50. Psalm 50. This is a good one. Psalm 50. Okay, Psalm 50 and verse 16. Psalm 50 and verse 16. But unto the wicked, God says, What have you to do to declare my statutes, or that you should take my covenant in your mouth? Direct condemnation of those who take a form of Christianity and create a religion. And we talked a little earlier about, what was his name? Reverend Sung Young Moon, isn't that it? Yes. There's a good example. And how many people have taken the name of Christ? Well, we covered that before, a lot have, okay? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. Well, now we don't like this Sabbath, we'll get rid of it. We don't like this clean and unclean meat, I like my pork, and we'll get rid of that. You know, and we love our Christmas tree, so we got to have Christmas. We'll take Christmas and we'll put Christ in it. Won't work. When you saw a thief, then you consented with him and have been partaker with adulterers. You gave your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. Do you see how these things do? Look at all of these little garbage newspapers that come along, like the Star and the Inquirer and all of that. A lot of those frame deceit. You sit and you speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent, and you thought that I was altogether such as one as yourself. But I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this. You that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. So there are those things that, you know, have to be considered. That's why repentance is so important. That's why being focused in on the Word of God and the Spirit of God is so important, so we can control our tongues. Now, hopefully, by the time it comes to the day that we exhaust our last, we will have made some accomplishment that way. Now, I can look back when I was a teenager, I had a very vile mouth and temper. And my mother can tell some hair-raising stories of the villainy of my mouth and the blasphemous vituperations coming out of it. When I was trying to especially work on my motorcycle, and I'm not a mechanic. Oh, bad, bad. Okay, yes, that's right. Okay, let's go to Psalm 57. Psalm 57 and verse 4. Psalm 57 and verse 4. My soul is among lions. Now, this is actually a prophecy of Christ as they were entrapping him in the in their web of lies. Okay, verse 4 again. My soul is among lions. Those are all the Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes and the demons behind them, you see. I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Now, sometimes you may feel like that in the world, you know. Okay, let's go to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. I try and keep these grouped together so it makes it easier for studying. That way then you're not having to plow back and forth from one book to another book. Those that are all in one book, we'll just go through them in the one book, and then we'll go to the other book and go through them there. Psalm 109 and verse 2. Psalm 109, verse 2. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. Again, a prophecy of Christ. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about with words of hatred and have fought against me without a cause. So there is the way the tongue is, setting on course of fire. And the fire of hell. Now let's come down here to verse 7. Let's go back to the book of James, Epistle of James now. Verse 7. Now then, every species of animal and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tame, and has been tamed by mankind. Now when we do that, we are forcing them into a behavior that we want. Now, we entice them not by beating, but by feeding. And you'll notice if you go, say, to SeaWorld or something like that, even these big, giant whales, the killer whales, every time they do something, they're rewarded. You can't get an animal to do it by beating it. You must train it. Now, it may have to have some discipline, some sharp slaps or snaps, as it were. But every species of animals and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue, verse 8, no human being is able to tame. That is, apart from God. Apart from God's Spirit, apart from God's way, you cannot of your own self tame your own nature. Cannot do it. Now, just like a wild animal, when a human being is running wild and refuses to be tamed, refuses to submit to direction, then the only thing you can do is let it run wild. In the case of human beings, until they reach the bottom. Now, they have to reach the bottom. Now, lots of people like to intervene in some way, stop human beings from reaching the bottom, because after all, we want to help. Now, I know a man that had a terrible, terrible drinking problem. Absolutely terrible drinking problem. Everyone tried to help him. His church tried to help him, tried to get him in on this rehabilitation program, tried to help his wife that ought to help him, and he'd still go out and drink, and he'd still go out and get drunk, and couldn't stop. So finally he ended up with three, what do they call that? Drunken driving? What is that? DUI, drunking under the, trucking, driving under the influence, yes. So he finally had to sit in jail. When he was sitting in jail, the thing happened which was necessary. You know, just like it is this tale of the prodigal son. And when he came to himself. And that's what he did. He came to himself. Now he's out. He's sober. He's living his life properly. Just got a job. But he had to hit the bottom. He had to come to himself. So it's just like any wild animal out there until they come to the point that they are trainable. Not that an animal makes up his mind. I'm sure there's certain choices that certain submissive instincts that an animal must do. You have some animals by nature are easy to train and break. I know this with horses. You have some that are bucking broncos all their lives. You can't trust them. Don't walk behind them. Even though you put a saddle on it, ride it, don't walk behind them. Bam! Kick you. Have you ever get kicked with a horse? That's pretty bad. You know what that's like. So here's a little article by a man, and he was saying here, about how he had to control himself. Speaking of taming animals. There was an old man who often complained of pain and weariness in the evening, as many of us do. A friend asked him why he complained so. The old man replied, "Alas, I have every day so much to do. I have two falcons to tame, two hares to keep from running away, two hawks to manage, a serpent to confine, a lion to chain, and a sick man to tend and wait upon." "Why, you must be joking," said his friend. "Surely no man can have all those things to do at once." He said, "Indeed, I'm not joking. But as what I have told you is the sad, sober truth. Because the two falcons are my two eyes, and I must diligently guard. The two hares or rabbits are my two feet, which I must keep from walking in the ways of sin. The two hawks are my two hands, which I must train to work, that I may be able to provide for myself and my brethren in need. The serpent is my tongue, which I always bridle, lest I speak unseemly. The lion is my heart, which I have to continue to fight, lest evil things come out of it. And the sick man is my whole body, which is always needing my watchfulness and care." Good description of human nature, huh? Okay, so that's why this analogy fits so nicely as far as liking it unto human beings. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, what is our nature? Now, some are more gentle than others. All right? So we all have the thing we need to do to figure to get straightened out. Okay, let's go to Proverbs 8th chapter. Proverbs 8. We're right back here in the Psalms. We're pretty close by. Proverbs 8 and verse 21. That's Proverbs 18. Beg your pardon. Proverbs 18. That's it. Verse 21. "Here's the power of the tongue." This is true. And I'll tell you, the hardest challenge to do is to try and use your words in a reasonable way with people who are unreasonable. That's the hardest thing to do. The hardest thing to do, especially when they're doing wrong. The only thing I can say is when you have situations like that, the only thing you can do is pray and ask God to help you. I know there are times I go to God and I just say, oh, God, help me. I just don't know what to do or say. Now, there'll be times in your life when it's like that, especially when you've offended someone. And then it becomes even worse and more difficult. Okay? Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's why, you know, the death penalty. I sentence you to death, says the judge. That's the power of death. I commute your sentence, says the governor. That is life. God says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. All comes from the mouth of God. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now, immediately this reminds you of gossipy people and talebearers. So let's just drop down here to verse 8. Okay? The words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And that's how words can affect people. Go right into their hearts and their minds and their feelings. And so let's keep that in mind. There are some people that need sharp words. Now let's go to the book of Jude because he shows us how we need to handle some of these things. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Book of Jude. Now, when we get there, we'll cover this again, but it'll be some time before we get there. So let's go back to the book of Jude. And this is when the church was right in the middle, right smack in the middle of the power struggle between the forces of Satan trying to tear the church apart. This is probably at the beginning of what we call the Catholic Church today, the very division that occurred within the church when this took place. And there was this fight right within the church, right absolutely within the church. Okay? Now, let's come here, Jude, and let's see which verse we're going to pick this up on here. Let's pick it up here in verse 16. There are no chapters in Jude, just the verses. Now, Jude is the other half-brother of Jesus. And the Hebrew pronunciation of it would be Judas. Okay? Verse 16. These are murmurers and complainers. See, they had liberal Democrats back then. In jest. Okay? Walking after their own lust. That's what they were doing in the church. Now, have we been in a church situation where we have experienced some of this kind of thing? Absolutely. Okay? And their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Political chicanery. But, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, or that is, causing division within the church. Okay? Sensual. Again, the word psyche, or psychic, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved brethren, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Now, here's how to handle the different people in different situations in the use of the tongue. Some sharply, some meekly, some with authority, some with coercion and begging, as it were. You see, making a difference. Okay, have compassion. Others save with fear. You just tell them, hey, your life is going down the tubes and you're going straight to hell. Okay, now that's sometimes you have to use those kind of words, you see. Pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You see the whole difference here, you see. You're going to ruin your life. Look where you're going, you know. What is the last thing you can do to get someone's attention? That's what he's saying. Here, these problems are going on in the church, and we don't all go around and hold our hands in a prayerful motion and just be, the ideal of meekness. Now, we are to be meek before God. That is true, but there are some situations that have to be handled with power and authority, and they have to be handled differently. But then, on the other hand, we live through the experience then where church ministers, that's all they ever used was power and authority and beat up the congregation, you see. But this is in the extreme case where there was a division going right on within the church on a mass scale in most congregations. It says, others saved with fear, verse 24, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, that is Christ, and present you faultless before him, or before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. So when we get to the book of James, we're going to see that is one powerful epistle. Boy, when I got in there and I really understood what was going on in the book of Jude, that is something. Okay, now back here to the book of James, you see. So with the tongue, we have all that in the power of the tongue. Okay? Now, let's come down here to James 3 and verse 9. With it, that is our tongue, we bless God. We are blessing God the Father, and with it we ourselves are cursing people who have been made in the likeness of God. Now, this is the height of hypocrisy, and that's what he wants us to get rid of. Let's understand that, okay? Now, where it is, we all understand what blessing God is. And the Greek there is to eulogize or speak well of and all this sort of thing. Where it is, are cursing people. The word cursing here means to pronounce a curse down from God on other people. That's what that means. This doesn't mean you're out there and your tongue slips and you have a swear word once in a while. This means you are actually coming before God, blessing him, and then turning around in the same prayer and are asking God to curse, bring down a curse upon other people. Now, the Jews did this in what was later called the minim. Now, the minim was a benediction that everyone in the synagogue had to pronounce. And the minim was a curse against Christ, a curse against Christians. And if you stumbled one word with a minimum in the synagogue, you were thought to be a Christian and kicked out. Now you'll understand a little later when we get into some of these things, why it was written to them that they were not to be blaspheming, because that's how then they could be blaspheming, to save their little necks to stand up there and curse. See. Now, we think, boy, that's unthinkable. But, you know, some people do that. We are not to be calling down the curse of God upon people, even our enemies, as much as we would like. You know, what did David said? Let them fall by their own devices. And what should our prayer really be? That God would put it in their minds to repent. That's what it really should be. And that's what Christ means. Let's go back here to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew 5. This is what it means in loving our enemies. Okay, and the things that we say and do. Matthew 5 and verse 33. Let's pick it up there in verse 33 and go on. Down through several of the verses here, okay? Verse 33, Matthew 5. Again, you've heard it said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform your oaths unto the Lord. And there were two kind of oaths. You would go and ask God to curse. You would go and ask God to bless. You would come and swear by God. You would come and swear by yourself. So Jesus says, verse 34, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. So in either of these cases, if you took a swearing, a blessing or cursing, and invoked any of these things, then it was supposed to be a valid thing. But it's not. He's saying, no way. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yes. In other words, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatsoever is more than this comes of the evil, because out of the same mouth, what? Proceed blessing and cursings. He said, these things ought not be so. Let's come down here to verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, how are you to love your enemies? Just stay out of the way so you don't get hurt. You pray for them, and I like this admonition in the Fiddler on the Roof when a young man came up to the rabbi and said, Rabbi, Rabbi, is there a blessing for the Tsar? And the rabbi stroked his beard and looked around a little bit, and he said, yes, may the Lord bless him and keep him far away from us. That may be one way. Pray for your enemies. Another way is that you pray for them that their minds would be changed. You see, your curse is not going to change them. Your anger is not going to work the righteousness of God, as we saw. Okay? But God can change their minds. And you know, it is such a simple little thing that you never think of it. That's why when you ask God for grace and favor in other people's eyes, that's what you are doing. You are asking God to put it in their minds. Now, what if you're dealing with someone that really is causing you some problems? Or you're dealing with someone that is almost inextricable to handle? You pray and ask God to help you. Now, maybe God will even change the whole situation. He may even cause you to lose your job, so you get a new boss. You've been asking God, help me with this boss. I can't get along with him. Okay? And God heard your prayer. And then you lose your job, and you wonder, oh, why am I losing my job? Well, God is answering the prayer. Can he provide another one? Yes, he can. And lo and behold, voila, what happens? You get a nice boss. And we know that from personal experience. That's happened to some of us here. Okay? Yes, and it also gives us appreciation for what we have. Sometimes we tend to look at so many things from our own perspective, especially from, well, what am I going to do without? Okay? That we forget to be thankful for what we have. So in that case, then, that's why in all things, in prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Not the gimmies, but that God's will be done. Not that you can force your will on someone, but that they have their minds changed because they choose to change. And only God can affect that. Now, sometimes that's pretty hard to do. And sometimes you gnash on your teeth and your tongue. And I know. Boy, if we, you know, literally gnashed on our tongue every time we said something wrong or something, we'd soon not be able to talk. Our tongues would be so thick with scar tissue that we couldn't mutter a word. Okay? So this is pray for them. You see, that's how you do it. Do good to them that hate you. That's the hardest thing in the world. Did Jesus do good to them that hated him? Yes, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Did he do good to the one who hated him and Peter cut off his ear? Yes, he healed it, put it back on. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, this is the toughest requirement of a Christian here. All I have to say, it's tough. The most natural inclination is to do as James said, bless God, then curse your enemies. You see, that's why James gets right down into your gut. He does. Because it forces you to see where you need to change. And the hardest thing is to admit, yes, I need to change. Okay? Well, you can start by saying, God, I just don't know. Help me. That's where to begin. Notice what will happen here. Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So God is even merciful to people in the world. Okay? For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? That is from God. Do not even the publicans the same? Oh, sure, they all sidle up to the bar, you know, the whores and whoremongers and drunkards and smoke their cigarettes and tell their dirty jokes and all this sort of thing. They all understand each other. No one's kidding each other. They love each other. They accept each other. So we haven't accomplished too much, okay? And if you salute your brethren only, what are you more than others? Do not even the publicans do the same? Oh, yes, we all belong to the same club. You know, all the Elks, I don't know what the secret handshake for the Elks is or the Masons, but if you belong to the club, you're really it, you know. See? I saw a movie where they were depicting one of these social clubs. I guess it was a Buffalo club. And I just happened to be flicking the channels. I didn't watch it, but just a couple of minutes. And they all had on these buffalo things with these buffalo horns on it, you know. And as long as you were a brother buffalo, you were in like Flynn. And you see, that's what he's saying here. It's not the social club you belong to or the circle of friends that you have. I mean, what have you accomplished in life? God, through Christ, said, forgive them, Father. They know not what they're doing. Says verse 48, you therefore shall be perfect as your Father, perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now that's the whole goal we're shooting for. And James gives us a lot of good stepping stones along that path, along the way, and Christ is the way to accomplish it. Okay, so these things are brought here to help us be able to get ourselves in proper order. Let's go to Proverbs 10 and verse 20. The question is then, what do you do with constructive criticism when something needs to be brought up? Well, I'd say pray about it and just do like the Bible says, go to the individual involved and talk it over with them. Who knows? You may find out that person is really trying to work on that problem. May or may not be. Maybe they don't even know anything about it. Maybe it never even occurred to them. Could be, on the other hand, maybe they're right in the middle and they know exactly what you're doing. Then you'll know what the scoop is, you see. And I know that in some churches you don't dare say anything to the minister. Now, I don't want any of you to you know, get in a situation where you think you can't say anything to me, you know. That's fine, you can. hey, I'm not perfect. No one is perfect. You're not perfect. We're all in this boat together, you know. That's why James says, beloved brethren, we. See, he's including himself. He's not exempting himself from any of this. But I know that in some churches they just worship a man more than God. Oh, yes, we have to be careful not to rush in and put holes in someone's boat or tip it over and, you know, that kind of thing. That's true. That's a good analogy. Yes, that is true. So, yes. I mean, this is really quite a chapter. I mean, this gets to every one of us personally, okay? And going through and preparing this, it's gotten to me personally. And I've got to ask myself, hey, what have I said? What have I done? What am I saying? What am I doing? Okay? And how am I going to handle these things? Because I stand just as convicted as any other human being with this. You know, this is not some minister sitting up here preaching from the ivory tower of righteousness. Okay? Human nature is human nature, and that's just the way that it is. Okay? Now, hopefully, with God's Spirit, we can get a hold of the reins and get the bit in our mouths, get the direction from God, and do better. But I tell you, this book of James is really something. And I'm very glad we're going through it and getting into it. You know? Like I said when we first started this, I don't ever recall doing an in-depth study in the book of James in all the years being a minister. Isn't that something? I mean, I look at that and I say, how dumb, how stupid, how ignorant, you know? But that's the way it is. So we go on, we admit it, and we say, okay, let's learn it, and let's repent, and let's change, and let's grow, and go on from there. Okay, let's go to Proverbs 10. And I'll tell you one thing that God will kind of always do, it seems like. Whenever you make a blank statement about a category of people, can be race, can be sex, can be age, can be nationality, my experience is that God is going to put you in contact with someone of those people that you have condemned, which is going to contradict what you've said. 99 times out of 100, that'll happen. Okay? That's just the living Word of God in action and God's way in action in your life. Okay. Proverbs 10 and verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. Now, here's the goal that we need to have. Okay? As choice silver, that we can say the right things from God's Spirit to inspire them to do what they need to do. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Boy, and if there's any one motto that a minister or teacher ought to have, here it is right here. What are you saying? What are you teaching? What are you preaching? How are you saying it? How's it being done? Who are you affecting? Are you feeding people? Or are you spewing out your own ideas? I mean, you know. But fools die for want of wisdom. Okay, let's not be foolish Christians. You can put in there Matthew 25, you know, about the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Many different things. I'll tell you, brethren, the whole studying of the Bible is so absolutely fantastic that you can study and go through it and study. Now, what you need is the Spirit of God to really help keep everything alive and vital and nourishing and powerful all the time. And it's there, and we have to make the effort. And that's what we're trying to do here with this study. Let God's Word do that for us, okay? Let's go to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. Let's go to verse 17. Verse 17. He that speaks truth shows forth righteousness. That's what it needs to be with the teachings and things that we do, showing forth the righteousness of God. Okay? But a false witness shows forth deceit. Now, sometimes in the Proverbs, you have to take the verb of the first statement and insert it in the second statement because the verb is understood from the first to the second. Okay? Verse 18, there is that speaks like the piercing of a sword. Sometimes God's word is that way, going right down, as it says in Hebrews 4, to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. Okay? But the tongue of the wise is help, to help the person, to encourage them, to inspire them. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Then we get into what James is talking about. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. Okay, one more proverb we'll go to. Let's go to Proverbs 15 and verse 4. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. Let's come up here to verse 1, because here's another use of the tongue. Actually, it might be good if you want to do an auxiliary parallel Bible study of what we're doing here. Just go through the book of Proverbs and list out all of the proverbs that have to do with speaking with the tongue, with righteousness, with wickedness of the tongue. It'll really be quite a lesson, okay? Okay, Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. Remember that the next time you get stopped for a ticket. Okay? But grievous words stir up anger. And you get them mad at you. Look out. You know, pulls you over. What'd you pull me over for? Everybody else going the same speed. Okay, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools spew out foolishness. Oh, so true. The tongue is an unruly evil. Who can control it? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness thereof is a breach of the spirit. So people can become so perverted in what they think and say and do that it affects their spirit. Okay, let's come back here to James again. Let's come back to James 3 and verse 10. James 3 and verse 10. For out of the same mouth is coming out blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So we need to change that. He's saying this is the reality of life. These things ought not so to be. And so we need to be making change in our behavior. Verse 11. Surely a fountain is not pouring out at the same opening sweet water and bitter water, is it? Now, how many have ever drunk water from a sulfur spring? It's like drinking rotten eggs. You have to, you know, what's this advertisement? I think it's advertisement they have for Alhambra water or something up here. And the guy takes some water out of the tap and he plugs his nose and turns his head back and drinks it, see, because it's so bad. Well, if you've ever drunk water out of a sulfur spring, you'll know exactly how that is. And I remember the first time as a kid I tasted that, my dad said, well, it's good for you. You know, there are minerals in this, you know. Don't worry about the smell. Just drink it, you know, is all you could do to drink it and keep your stomach from not spewing it back up, you know. Okay? But he is saying here what God is wanting. He is wanting from the inside. He wants the inside to change. That's what he's saying. because the source of the spring or the water is going to be either sweet or bitter. Okay? My brethren, a fig tree, is it able to produce olives? Or a vine, is it able to produce figs? It was talking about what is being produced from what? From the roots, from the stem, from the inside out. And of course, we're to bring forth fruit, aren't we? All right? Exactly in the same way, no fountain is able to produce salt water and fresh water. And that's how they were able to discover the Amazon River. Because when the Portuguese, I forget who it was, came down there, they were over 150 miles offshore, and they could dip into the ocean and drink fresh water because there was so much water pouring out of the Amazon River that out that far to sea there was fresh water. And they were astonished that it took them so long to get to land after they were able to dip out the fresh water. Imagine now, 150 miles out to sea. Okay, so they knew that was a contradiction. They knew that they weren't in the middle of the ocean, because in the middle of the ocean, it had just salt water. But now they had fresh water. Okay, so they were able to discover it, and that's how Brazil became a colony of the Portuguese. Okay, same way with the fig tree here. Let's look at a couple parables that Jesus gives again. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 7. And here Jesus gives exactly the same thing. We saw part of that earlier in Matthew, the 12th chapter. Okay. Matthew 7 and verse 16. And here it is true. Okay. Now hopefully our fruit is producing better and better as we go along. All right. So we're talking about what comes from the inside out. Okay, verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore you shall know them by their fruit. So James is saying exactly the same thing. Jesus also said, let's go to John 15. And it shows that we are to be part of the vine. The Father, which is God the Father, is the husbandman. And we are to bring forth much fruit. And we're to bring forth the proper kind of fruit. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And that's what it is with any tree, with any vine. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same forth brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now let's come over here to verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Okay? Now let's come back here to James, the third chapter, and let's finish on down another verse or two, and then we'll pick it up there next time. Let's come here to James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him prove his good conduct by his works in meekness of wisdom. Now that's saying quite a bit. We'll come back and cover these verses in detail next time. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and selfish ambition in your heart. Now this, he was trying to correct, as we will see next time, the very beginning of this carnal division within the church. And we'll analyze each one of these words next time. He said, but if you have bitter envying and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be boasting and lying against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthy, psychic, and demonic. Because where bitter envying and selfish ambition are, there is dissension and every evil work. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that are making peace. And we'll pick it up there next time. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.